I really struggled this week. I came so close to deviating or just putting still pause in the book of Mark and kind of talk about some of the things that are going on in our world and what the biblical ramifications are of that are. And so I hope to do that real soon, but the Holy Spirit just kept bringing me back here. So we're gonna finish what I started last week. Had a friend call me and said, "Frank, where do you preach next week so I can read and our Sunday so I can read ahead?" I said, "Well, I'm going to finish my sermon on hypocrisy." He looked as excited as Daryl said some of you were. But the thing that we want to learn about the subject matter today is just how easy it is for the most committed believer to somehow not be sincere, not be genuine in what we do and what we say and how we worship. So there's a great lesson here, and so I pray that the Lord will allow us to absorb it because it's so very important. My subject comes from Mark 7 again. We'll be at the conclusion of last week where I spoke to you, beware of hypocrisy. That is the summation of the leaven of the Pharisees. Two verses quickly, Mark 8:15 and Luke 12:1. They're on the screen. You don't have to turn there. Jesus tells his disciples to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Luke 12, the summary is, it's hypocrisy. Don't eat the bread of the Pharisees. In other words, don't be caught up in doing like they do or doing what they do, because they are pretenders. They're pretentious people. They do all the stuff on the outside just right, but on the inside, their hearts are far from me, Jesus said. And so I spoke a little bit about that word beware. It actually tells us to look at ourselves. Take heed unto yourself. Examine yourself. Be careful. Watch out, lest your service for the Lord become in any way pharisaical, because that, of course, was service that was denied by our Lord. So now our text in Mark 7, I'm going to read several verses. My sermon will not be long. I'm not going to re-preach last week. I just want to finish it because I think it's important. But several verses here, so if you'll follow along with me. Mark chapter 7, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And we'll read all the way through verse 23. The word of our Lord says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." And I'll just quickly say, again, this isn't hygiene. This is a religious ritual that was instituted by the elders. It was predicated on tradition only, had nothing to do with a person's spirituality. But the Pharisees, that's how they are. They judge spirituality based on the outside, not the inside. Very dangerous. Jesus explains, "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables." You see, they washed all these things down because they may have come in contact with Gentiles. And if they had come in contact, any of these items mentioned, or even if they themselves had even inadvertently touched a Gentile, they couldn't worship. So they had to go through this ritual of washing. That was their thinking. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?' He answered and said to them," you have to be careful asking Jesus a question, because a lot of times he doesn't dialogue with you over things that are not important. He just gets right to the point. He says, "Look, you guys are the very thing Isaiah was talking about. You're just a bunch of hypocrites." He answered and said to them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. Their worship is empty. It's absolutely means nothing, has no weight. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many such like things you do. He said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, here's an example of how you find loopholes when it serves your interest. For example, Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And I talked about that extensively last week. This was the Pharisees, whatever wealth they'd accumulated, they designated as something that belonged to God. And if their parents had a need, they couldn't help their parents because they had dedicated to God, but yet they could use that money or whatever it was that they had for their own interest, but it was just a way to protect their wealth and not do as they should do and honor father and mother. They looked for loopholes. They were always looking for ways around it when it served their interest, but they were the first ones to judge other people when they didn't hold to certain traditions. Hypocrisy. You suffer no more to do aught for his father and mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things you do ye. And when he called the people unto him, he said unto him, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. This is something we must understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. That doesn't mean all foods are healthy. But what he's saying is what you eat doesn't have anything to do with your standing with God. So, but he says, but the things which come out, the real problem is not what you put in, it's what's coming out of you. Those are they that defile the man. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. And he was entered into a house from the people. His disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto him, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth in not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats? And he said, that which come out of the man, that defiles the man. And he gives us a list of possibilities. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's why you can't legislate morality, because it's in the heart. And so that's reading Mark 7, verses 1 through 23. Would you pray? Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord for his help today? Heavenly Father, I want to ask you, Lord, as humbly as I know how to ask you, if I knew a better way, I would do it. Help me, Lord, to preach the word of God with clarity, compassion, authority. Lord, most of all, in a way that pleases you. Preach it accurately. And then I pray, Lord, for each that listened today, Lord, you may help us to receive the word, not as the word of men, but as the word of God that effectually works in the hearts of all that believe. Give us, Lord, grace to hear and grace to speak and be glorified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I said to you last week, the Pharisees. In the estimation of some people, they were the best of people. They were held in high esteem by the commoners because their devotion to the life that they appeared to have, it looked impeccable. It looked unimpeachable. Paul even felt that his own life at one time was unimpeachable when he said all of the things that he did as a Pharisee. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart to help him understand just how unclean he was. But in the estimation of many, they were the best of people. They fasted often. They tithed on all of their possessions. They prayed long prayers. They often did it in public places, stood on street corners. Now, the corner of the street, you're going to get the most traffic there because those roads intersect. They stood on the corners of the streets and boasted of their relationship with God, making their prayers and so forth. So you can understand why people that were far less committed looked at them and thought they are the best of us. The most dedicated, the most committed, the purest, the cleanest. But Jesus doesn't look on the outward appearance. Jesus looks on the heart. And the people that Jesus, determined were the best of us, Jesus said they are the worst of us. Because they make clean the outside of their lives, but on the inside of their heart, they're very wicked people. And so he said they are hypocrites. As I mentioned last week, a hypocrite was a play actor. It was a word used to describe someone who was on the stage that was masquerading in a costume, appearing to be something that they were not for whatever statement they were trying to make with the art they were performing. Jesus looked at these Pharisees and said, it's all theater. They're masquerading. They're looking so pious and looking so holy and acting so right. But deep down inside, they are unclean. They don't even know God. And so, matter of fact, Jesus even warned. He said, when they proselyte people into their man-made religion, they don't help that person at all. He said, you actually make them a twofold child of hell. And they were already going to hell, and now they're going to hell deceived. Because this is not, salvation is not a religion, it's a relationship. And so as I look at the text, as I work toward the dangers of Phariseeism in just a moment, you can't help but notice how decisive they were. If you're taking notes, I'll give you a little outline. How decisive the Pharisees were. Back up in verse 1 and 2, the word says these Pharisees, the word means separate. They were separate. They had separated their lives and supposed to have all this devotion to God, but they also separated from the people. So these separatists, they came from Jerusalem to examine the ministry of Jesus. And the last phrase of verse 2, they found fault. Can you imagine the audacity, the temerity of these people to come and examine the ministry of Christ and his colleagues, his followers, to set themselves up as judge and jury to determine the relationship of these people that they had with God? And they came a long way to do it. They traveled about 90 miles. They were so decisive. They had such a strong belief that they set the standard of what was right and wrong. And spirituality was determined by what they claimed it was, or what the people before them, the elders, the scribes, tradition, not predicated on truth, not found in the Word of God, but just their tradition. You know, there's a big difference between your convictions and your preferences. We all have preferences. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible says, I think it's in Romans 14, sometimes believers come in situations where they have disputes. And there's some doubt, there's some unclarity there. He said, when you have doubtful disputations and you're examining what is right and wrong about a particular thing and there's not a whole lot of clarity there, he said, don't be Lord over another man's servant. To his own master, he stands or falls. Let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. So we should not use our preferences as a standard to determine other people's spirituality. The Pharisees were pros at this. And it's just wrong. Phariseeism is alive today. A lot of people determine who's spiritual and who's not spiritual by things that have absolutely no scriptural basis whatsoever. That's a bad thing. The Pharisees were decisive. They determined what was right or wrong. They were like those people that when you're in their group, you can do no wrong. And when you're outside that group, you can do nothing right. That's the Pharisees. The second thing you can't help but notice is how delusional the Pharisees were. Verses 7 and 9. Again, I won't read the entire thing. We can go ahead and move. They taught the commandments of their traditions and made them equal to the commandments of God. And then Jesus sums up and says, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. I've had people say to me before, I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I believe. You know, in their anger and being, you know, and speaking irrationally. I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I believe. I was talking to charismatic friend, someone who believed that all the spiritual gifts that were in operation during apostolic times were still in operation today. And they claimed that they had some of these gifts. After studying the scriptures, it's my conclusion that many of the sign gifts, and for example, what people call the gift of tongues, gift of tongues or gift of languages was a sign gift. It was not determined. It was never supposed to be a permanent gift given to the church. It was a sign gift. The Bible said it was a sign not to believers but to unbelievers, particularly to unbelieving Jews. He said tongues are for a sign not to them that believe but to them that believe not. You're hard-pressed to open your Bible and find any place where the gift of languages was on display that there wasn't some unbelieving Jews present. Because what they saw at the day of Pentecost, and this would later validate, hey, these people have the same opportunity for grace and the Holy Spirit as we do today. And so I was talking to my friend and explaining why I come to the conclusions I do. And in anger, well, I don't care what the Bible says. You're not going to talk me out of my experience, and I believe what I believe. Phariseeism is alive and well is what I'm trying to say, and I don't know what your position is on that. That's neither here nor there with me. I'm telling you what I believe the Scripture teaches. But my thinking is I wouldn't discredit that brother. I believe he loves Jesus, and I would say he couldn't pray, didn't, you know, saved and all that. I don't judge his spirituality based on that. I just don't agree with his interpretation of that particular thing. I'm just saying. But that is a long-standing tradition in that community of believers. And despite what the scriptures teach, that's the hold of that tradition. These Pharisees were delusional. They believed an extra-biblical revelation. And that's exactly what their traditions were. They were a compilation of oral traditions or oral commentary on what they thought the Bible taught. For example, if the Bible says don't do this, then it probably means don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. And so you had all these oral traditions handed down for all these centuries compiling this gigantic commentary on what was right and wrong. And they were like fence laws, as I said last week. They protected you from doing the worst possible thing. But the problem is, they determined that their fence laws were as important as the Bible, extra biblical revelation. And there's people today that believe that they have that kind of extra biblical revelation, and they equate it with the scripture, and I think it's very dangerous. The Pharisees were delusional. The third thing, how deceived they were. And their deception runs as deep as you can possibly imagine. They believed that they were right. Even the Apostle Paul, explaining in his own testimony, in his own life, he said, the things I did ignorantly, but he did them because he thought he was doing God's service. That's how deceived you can be. Paul operated as a Pharisee and as a zealot, someone that was very zealous about what they believed to be right. And he, of course, he persecuted the church because he believed that they were enemies of Judaism, which they were. But he didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he was deceived about this until he learned better. But the Pharisees were deceived. Deception can run so deep. It scares me as a pastor sometimes. I remember in my own life many years ago when I was deceived. I thought because I had walked down the aisle of a church and prayed a prayer and tried to do right, I thought I was a believer. I joined the church. I had gotten baptized and lived a life that probably cleaner than a lot of teenagers did. Certainly wasn't perfect by any stretch, and I don't mean to imply that, but I didn't do a lot of things that a lot of kids were doing in those days in the 70s. And I determined that I was a believer. I was a Christian. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit helped me understand that, hey, Frank, you're a sinner. I'd never seen myself as a sinner. I thought I was a pretty good guy. And he brought me, I mean, the Holy Spirit brought me to saving faith and to understanding that I need to be saved. I was deceived. I look back on that life then, and I don't even know if I could call it a hypocritical life because I thought I was right. So deception can run so deep. And Jesus says, buried in the scriptures many years ago when the Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to write these words, he was talking about you. Verses 5 and 6. Pharisees and scribes asked him. He answered, that's good, let's just go to the next screen. He answered and said to them, well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? It's written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now see, you can do a lot of things in church and not be a believer. You can pray. You can sing. You can preach. You can teach. You can be active in every ministry available. There's one thing you cannot do in church or anywhere else without being a believer, and that's worship God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And until a person's born again, their spirit is dead in trespasses and sin. And so the Holy Spirit has to quicken that person, has to make them alive and give them an understanding of who God is. And then you can worship. And so this is what's happening to them. They had all this stuff going on the outside, but it was just lip service. Their heart is far from me. That's how deceived they were. That brings us to the fourth thing, moving along. How dangerous the Pharisees are. It's extremely dangerous to be steeped in religion and not know God. Matthew comments on the same passage in his synoptic of the whole thing I read to you in Mark. And when Jesus explains, when Matthew kind of, you know, Matthew and Luke, when they comment on many of the narrative passages that are in Mark, they elaborate on it. They stop and tell us about some of the teaching that Jesus did on some of these subjects. Mark moves a little quicker. And so Matthew kind of hunkers down, as they say, and he tells us what else happened then. When Jesus gave that parable of where defilement comes from, it didn't sit well with the Pharisees. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. That'd be the worst thing the Holy Spirit could ever do to any of us, is to leave us alone. Because left to ourselves, we will die in our sins. There's not one thing in you that makes you seek after God until God, first of all, gives you the in his grace, gives you the desire to seek after him. The Bible said, none seeketh after God. But when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, then you're searching. If you're here this morning and you're searching, that is the grace of God that taught your heart to fear. Amen. And so when God says, leave them alone, you remember the Old Testament, he said, Ephraim has joined to her idols. Leave them alone. That's my biggest fear, that God would say that to America. Leave her alone. Leave her to the consequences of her own choice. They wanted lawlessness. They wanted licentiousness. They've embraced every level of immorality imaginable. Leave her alone. And if God says that, leave her alone, we're in more trouble than you could ever imagine. Leave them alone. Now, when God leaves them alone, look at this. And to me, this looks like what's going on in our world today. Blind leaders of the blind. They don't know their head from first base. They don't know what they're doing, where they're going. And if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch. There's nothing but judgment at the end of this road. Phariseeism is dangerous. It's dangerous to be religious and lost, because you're delusional, you're deceived, and then God leaves you alone. You're left to your own devices. And if you die like that, or when you die like that, it's horrific. Nothing but hell waits people like that. So it's dangerous to be religious and lost. Now, let me elaborate quickly, and I just want to give you a few bullet points here and tell you why I believe Phariseeism is so dangerous. Okay? If you're writing them down, we'll move through them fairly quickly. As I started to tell you last week, Phariseeism breeds self-righteousness. As a matter of fact, they're just about one and the same. Self-righteous people. Jesus gave a parable one day. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. Now, the publicans were sinners and they knew they were sinners. You remember that time Jesus says, you know, I feel bad for you people. The whores and the publicans and all these sinners, they're going into the kingdom of God instead of you people. They said, how's that so? He says, well, they understood they were a sinner and they repented. You've never gotten that yet. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee and other's a publican. And the Pharisee, the Bible said, prayed thus with himself, because you can't worship until you have a relationship with God. But the publican would not even look up toward heaven. He knew he wasn't worthy. He smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. But he said something about the Pharisees. He said, they trust in themselves that they're righteous and despise others. I'll never forget, I was in my early 20s many years ago. A lady I respected greatly, she was actually a pastor's wife. And there had been an unexpected death in the community, and I was there, and I wasn't pastoring yet. I was very, very young. I said 20s. I guess maybe I was still a teenager. I don't know, but I've never forgotten the setting. People came to view the body of the person who had died. And when they came in from looking at them, and that's not a good thing to do, but it didn't appear that they had maybe ever been in a funeral home, or this was all new to them, and didn't feel like they were had ever been involved in church in any way, trying to interact with them. And my heart went out to them. I'm standing there, and I'm a very young Christian. But this pastor's wife turned and said, not just to me, but a couple of us standing there, she said, I thank God that I'm not like these other people. I thought, my God, I read about you in the scripture. She had determined that because of their dress and because of the way they presented themselves and so forth, and I don't know if they were believers or not believers, but whatever, they need Jesus, or maybe, I don't know their story, but they trust in themselves that they're right and despise anybody else that's not just like them. Jesus warned, he said, you people that judge others, judge yourself. He talks about people that want to get in mote removal. You know, mote's just a little tiny splinter that can lodge in the eye. He said, you're going around trying to get the mote out of your brother's eye. First of all, I wonder how in the world you see it. You had to be looking real close to even find it. And you got this log coming out of your own eye. But religious deception breeds this kind of self-righteousness where people think the better you think of yourself, perhaps you'll not think so highly of others. I tell you, we need to get a real good look at ourselves and know that we're nothing, on our best day, we're nothing but subject of God's grace. Number two, why is it dangerous? Because Phariseeism is based on surface righteousness. Matthew 5:20 says, and this must have really blown their mind, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't go to heaven. They must have thought, my God, how could you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, because it's an inward kind of righteousness. That's where it has to take place, in the heart. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I'll visit with people that are close to dying. And not so long ago, someone that I really loved and really cared about a great deal, not connected with this church in any way, but I was called and asked to visit the person and told me that they were very sick and didn't know if they would live. And so they listen to you sometimes when they feel like it. So we got the thing comes to our TV and we watch you. And I said, thank you, and I'd be happy to come and talk to him. His wife's sitting there, and he's in his chair, and you can tell his body's really weakened. And I said, you know, if this is it, and I said, hopefully it won't be. Maybe the Lord will intervene, and you'll be healed. But if this is it, if this is the end of the line, and you have to stand before God, are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet him? His wife spoke up. That's a good man right there. That's the best husband you could ever have. And she didn't want him to answer. I don't know if she didn't want him to answer or she wanted to defend him. Maybe she was offended at my question. I said it as politely as I know how to say it. I said, I'm sure he's a good man and a good husband. And I respect him for that. But I turned and looked at him again. I said, but what about you? Are you ready if this is it? He said, well, you know, Frank, I made some mistakes along the way, but I try my best to keep the Ten Commandments. This man's going to be dead in a week. And he believed, and I don't question his, I bet his credit was gold-plated. I bet you if he told you something, you could take it to the bank. He's known for integrity and good work ethic, wife testifying what a good husband. But nobody could go to heaven keeping the Ten Commandments. My Lord, you don't keep them. That's the reason we need a Savior. They're a schoolmaster. They're there to teach us how desperately lost we are. And I tried to explain that to him, but got nowhere really. About a week later, his son called and told me he had died. Surface righteousness. Third and finally, the Pharisees were about what I call a self-governing righteousness. In other words, they decided, as I mentioned earlier in the sermon, what was right and wrong. Paul had a heart for these people, though, and we don't want to despise people that are like this. We won't have a burden for them. Paul had such a great burden because he looked at his brethren and he felt that this is exactly what was going to damn them to hell, is that they were going about trying to establish their own brand of righteousness. Look at this passage in Romans 10, and I'll be through in just a moment. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them a record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. And they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, salvation involves submission. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. Paul, as I said earlier, he was a classic example of this. He gives his testimony in Philippians 3. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Mama was a Hebrew. Daddy was a Hebrew. I'm from the elite tribe of Benjamin, the southern kingdom, always loyal to the Davidic dynasty. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of a stock of Israel. I'm a Pharisee. As touching the law, he said, I was blameless. But he said, what things were gained to me, I counted them loss for Christ. How did that happen? Well, he's going down the Damascus Road one day, and the Holy Spirit opens his eyes and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I love Saul's answer. He says, who are you, Lord? Isn't that kind of when you're under conviction? You know it's God, but you still like, is this God? But deep down, you know, this is God. This ain't the devil. Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And he submits to the righteousness of God. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he abandoned that dead religion and embraced the living Christ. And his life was a living sacrifice for him. He understood that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You can't establish your own righteousness. Submit to the righteousness of God. What are you trusting in for heaven? He said, well, I go to church regular. I tithe. I do this, do that. I'm more holy than most people I'm sitting by right now. All those things, that's interesting, but here's the problem we have. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all of our righteousness, filthy rags, none righteous, no, not one. And so now we've got God's justice. God cannot let us in heaven until our sins have been punished and paid for. Anything else is unrighteous. So God says, He punished our sins in the innocent body of his son. And there's a process called imputation that takes place when a person submits themselves to the righteousness of God. You know, you go to the bank, you take your check, and you give it to the girl, and she puts it in the system, and she's doing imputation. She's imputing to your account X number of dollars. And all those checks you're writing, they're going to take out part of that money to satisfy those obligations. And so that's imputation. Money's going in and money's going out. What happened at the cross is, to all believers, God placed on Jesus the sins of us all so he could turn around and place on all believers the righteousness of Christ. And that's why David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He has given us his righteousness. Jesus said, told this parable one time. He said, there's this wedding. Keith, you can come. He said, there's a wedding, and people are gathered here, marriage supper for the son. And he looks up, and there's a guy there that doesn't have a wedding garment on. What are you doing here without a wedding garment? And he tells his servant, take that person, bind him, and cast him into an eternal fire. That's a parable. What's the lesson? Don't try to go into heaven without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't care how good you think you are. He sees through all that surface stuff. He sees through every bit of that. Have you submitted yourself to the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ? Because that's the only thing where God can now robe you in his righteousness. Kind of know now why the hymn writer said, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Your best day on this earth wouldn't get you 1 minute in heaven. Beware of hypocrisy. Take heed unto yourself. Watch out. Don't eat the leaven of the Pharisees. Those people are delusional. That's dangerous. They're deceived. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the glorious gospel of Christ that makes salvation available to all who believe. For the blessed Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, helps us understand where real righteousness comes from, and warns us of judgment that surely will follow. Thank you. I pray, Lord, that the divine evangelist, the blessed Holy Spirit, would seek and save that that's lost today. I pray your will be accomplished. And then, Lord, keep your servants, your children. Keep us away from the leaven of the Pharisees. It's so available. It's so easy to consume. It's so, sometimes peer pressure or fear or other things can cause us just to go along with what we know is wrong. Help us to be genuine in our walk with you, sincere in our faith, true worshipers of God. In this invitation moment, I pray you be glorified and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.